Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information is always on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Near the end of yesterday's Bible Answer Man broadcast, I had a caller named Steve from San Francisco who was wondering whether terrestrials, extraterrestrial aliens, could have been responsible for starting life on Earth. In fact, are we really sure how life originated to begin with? And then he made the assertion, we don't even know how God originated. In other words, we don't know who made God. Well, that was a mouthful. I didn't have time to fully answer the question. We only had about 40 seconds, hardly enough time to explicate an answer to that question in a sufficient fashion. So let me do that as we kick off the show today. First, the question as to whether aliens can account for the origin of life. In answer, let me simply say that scientists actually have a name for this. It's a hypothesis that is known as panspermia. What that means is seeds everywhere. And the basic notion is that life came to Earth via aliens or via meteorites. And this is very, very popular. You have people like Richard Dawkins who considers the notion, well, an intriguing possibility. But in reality, panspermia does not do a whole lot to solve the naturalistic conundrum concerning the origin of life. And that's really what's at stake here, because the evolutionist believes that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and the life that comes from non-life produces metaphysical realities like morals. So we might say that at least Dawkins was moving in the right direction by entertaining intelligent design. I say that tongue-in-cheek. But he has not yet arrived at an answer for the origin of life. If life originated on Earth as a result of aliens, which is known as directed panspermia, the next question becomes, how did alien life come to be? So what we've gotten ourselves involved in here is an infinite regress, which does not answer the question of source. What it does is it merely multiplies the effects. And even swallowing this desperate notion, the notion that life miraculously originated somewhere else in the universe, the odds that it would survive ultraviolet radiation in this meteoric journey to the surface of the Earth is effectively non-existent. In other words, philosophical naturalism simply cannot account for the origin of life on Earth, nor can it account for the origin of life anywhere else in the universe. The biological organization of life is simply too complex for formation apart from the intentional design of an intelligent designer. So here's the bottom line. Panspermia, directed or otherwise, does not plausibly account for the origin of life. Now, the reason I want to answer that is not because it's an esoteric question. It is that people are grasping at straws to come up with some explanation other than the obvious explanation. And the reason I say it's an obvious explanation is there is a follow-up question here, and that is, who made God? But again, unlike the universe, this is not a conundrum for Christians. The universe, Christians can come up with a plausible answer for. I should probably say it's a conundrum for those that are non-Christians. But unlike the universe, which according to modern science had a beginning, God is infinite and eternal. In other words, God is unmade. God is uncreated. God is eternally existent. And therefore, as an infinite, eternal being, God logically can be demonstrated to be the uncaused first cause. So we don't have to explain where God came from. One thing we can say is we know God exists. And I've answered that on various Bible Answer Man broadcasts, but, you know, Paul said it best, God's eternal power, divine nature, is clearly seen through what has been made, and therefore no one has an excuse. Not only do we have the outside evidence all around us, we have the inside evidence which is implanted on the canvas of our consciousness. And to suppose that because the universe had a cause, that the cause of the universe had to have a cause, well, that simply leads to a logical dead end, an infinite regression of finite causes. Never answers the question of source. All it does is make the effects more numerous. So here's the bottom line. Simple logic dictates that the universe is not merely an illusion, that it did not spring out of nothing, and it has not eternally existed. And therefore, the only philosophically plausible possibility that remains is that the universe was made by an unmade cause greater than itself. Now, these are significant issues in that, as I've said many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the issue of origins is the apologetic issue. And if you end up supposing that the universe is a function of chance, even if you can't explain where life came from to begin with, then you can live life by a completely different standard than if you know you are created in the image of God and therefore accountable to God. So this is a fundamental issue that people have to wrap their minds around. We have to be able to demonstrate that God is, and that because He is, we can live life that is life to the full. Because God not only exists, but God exists in a way that is so wonderful that we can have fellowship with Him. In other words, union with God is one of the great privileges of the Christian life. I was just reading Vladimir Lossky again. And what he was saying in a memorable way is that from the very fall onward, our history as a human race is a history of shipwreck. And that shipwreck is awaiting rescue. But the port of salvation is not the goal. The goal is for the shipwreck to continue on with a journey whose sole goal is union with God. And we can think about that critically. I mean, imagine that you are shipwrecked. Or imagine that you are the boys that were in Thailand, stuck in a cave, and now they're rescued. Well, the rescue is wonderful. But those boys want to go on. They want to live a life. They want to go beyond the rescue to a journey that continues for the rest of their lives. Well, as Christians, that journey is a journey in which we can experience life that is life to the full, which means that we can be connected to a vine. That vine, by analogy in Scripture, means that when we are connected to the vine, we have a life force that flows within us, which utterly revolutionizes our lives. Because that life force is now not only biological, it is zoetic. It is uncreated energy, for only God is uncreated. So the Christian story is a wonderful story. A lot of people say, well, it's just about what happens when you die. No, it's much more than that. It's about what happens while you live. You can even now experience life. You can experience the energies of God. You can experience uncreated energy, for only God is uncreated. Now, I say all of that to remind everybody listening to my voice that we didn't just gratuitously change the moniker of this ministry. It used to be, we do what we do because truth matters. Now we say we do what we do because life and truth matters. In fact, I'm writing a book titled Truth Matters, Life Matters More, which is another way of saying the map is not the territory. The menu is not the meal. We ought never to mistake the cradle for its occupant. Truth matters, life matters more. So this ministry is focused on both truth and life. And it's an important ministry because so many people in the Christian world are living a transactional existence. And what I mean by that is they're living as baptized secular humanists. Yes, they prayed a prayer a long time ago, and they remember that moment. But for the most part, they're not experiencing the vine, the nourishing life force that flows from the vine. And if you're not in that nourishing vine, if you're not connected to the vine, well, then you're living an impoverished Christian existence. The great truth of the Christian faith is that we can, within the spiritual gymnasium that we call the body of Christ or the church, within that gymnasium, we can experience life that is life to the full. We can experience graces. Those graces are imparted to us. And through those graces, we go from grace to grace, from transformation to transformation. It's an ongoing walk with God that is invigorating, transformational, not just transactional, transformational. So again, this is a ministry that is communicating truth, but it's also communicating life. A lot of times when I say life, people think I'm talking about abortion. Well, that's part of it. But what I'm really talking about here is that we can experience a life that transforms us, and when we're transformed, we don't think about things like abortion in the sense that we would ever have one. We only think about abortion in the sense that we want to keep others from having one, because that snuffs out a person made in the image and likeness of God, a person that has the imago Dei, a person that has the image of God imprinted in their DNA. It's a horrifying thing that today in our culture, people are falling all over themselves to say, we'll never touch Roe v. Wade, as though That's some kind of a sacred relic that can never be removed from the American consciousness. The truth is, it ought to be removed. Because it is a foray, it is a doorway into carnage that is unthinkable. And that carnage takes place every single day. You know, Francis Schaeffer, and I've said this many times, called this the watershed issue of our day. And he's absolutely right. But now we not only have the beginning of life issues with abortion, but end of life issues with euthanasia. So again, we do what we do because life and truth matters. And we're asking you to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. We'll be back with your questions. 888-ASK-HANK.
Christians today need to be on the lookout for friendly fire from within the faith. There is a growing wave of former Christian leaders who are now rejecting Christianity and doing their best to make certain that you lose your faith too, which is why it is essential for you to be equipped in your faith. Paul Chamberlain takes these critics head on in his new book, Why People Stop Believing, to equip you with apologetic answers to defend your faith against those who want to see you stop believing. To receive Why People Stop Believing, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Don't change that dial, exchange that dial. In our post-truth age of confusion, the need for Christians to be equipped with answers has never been greater. The Christian Research Institute exists to provide those answers, and you can access the Bible Answer Man broadcast whenever you want it, wherever you want it. In addition to listening to the broadcast live on air, you can also listen to the Bible Answer Man in many other ways. Listen to the Bible Answer Man by visiting our website at equip.org, by downloading the Equip app, or in podcast form by going to iTunes or wherever you listen to your favorite shows. Now you can enjoy the Bible Answer Man broadcast whenever you want and continue to be equipped with answers wherever you are. Just remember, don't change that dial, exchange that dial.
famous British apologist, G.K. Chesterton, once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Here again is CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. There's a question I want to deal with that I haven't got to for a while, but before I do that, let me go to the phone lines, talk to Gord. He's listening in Ontario, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Gord.
Hi. Yeah, I just had a follow-up question when you're talking about the aliens and things like that. In the book of Genesis, it talks about falling angels and giants and these other beings that were on Earth before the flood. I was just wondering where they are now and when God created them, if it was before or after Adam and Eve.
Well, Adam and Eve are the first human beings that were created. So if you look at creation, the first beings that come into existence as a result of God's creative prowess are immaterial beings, demons, that end up being fallen angels, but in general, angels. So you have fallen angels as well as angels that are unfallen, yet angels, as opposed to demonic beings. And we know that the chief of these fallen angels tempt Adam and Eve, who are the first human beings who are created. So there's no warrant to think that there are beings before Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 6, though, you have the notion that demons are cohabiting with human beings, but that is, I think, a false notion or a false reading of the text. What's going on in that particular passage is that you have a passage about the wickedness of humanity and the judgment of God. That judgment ultimately be a judgment of the flood.
Okay, that makes sense.
That do it for you?
It did. Thank you very much. Appreciate it.
You got it. And by the way, I have said that Genesis 6 is one of the most controversial verses in the Bible. And that's because it's a difficult section of Scripture that has been rife with lots of open speculation, many, many interpretations. But I have said on this broadcast, and I've written about this as well, that those who hold consistently to a biblical worldview have to reject the notion that this passage, Genesis chapter 6, the famous passage on the flood, particularly verse 4, that this has to do with women and demons engaging in sexual relations. I reject that interjection of what I would call pagan superstition into the Bible for a number of reasons. The first, and I think the foremost, is the notion that demons can produce real bodies and have real sex with real women would end up invalidating the argument that Jesus Christ makes for the authenticity of his resurrection. You'll remember that Jesus assured his disciples that a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Now, if a demon could produce flesh and bones, obviously Christ's argument would not only be flawed, but the argument of Messiah would be misleading. In fact, then it would be logically argued that the disciples didn't actually see the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. What they were seeing was a demon masquerading as the resurrected Christ. Now, I say that first and foremost, but there's many other reasons that could be given. Demons are, and I alluded to this, they're non-material beings. They're non-physical beings. They're also non-sexual beings. And as such, they are incapable of having sex and producing physical offspring. And to say that demons can create bodies with DNA and fertile sperm is to say that demons have creative power. But that is an exclusively divine prerogative. If demons could have sex with women in ancient times, we have no assurance that they couldn't have sex with women in modern times. Nor would we have any assurance or any guarantee that the people we encounter each day are fully human. And so while a biblical worldview does allow for fallen angels to possess unsaved human beings, it does not support the notion that a demon-possessed person can produce offspring that are part demon and part human. Genesis 1 makes it abundantly clear that all of God's living creations are designed to reproduce according to their own kinds. Now, again, I've written about this in detail in a book titled The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. And the reason I felt constrained to write about it and even now talk about it and answer a question about it, of course, I got the question, but it is because this is one of those areas where there's so much hyperbole, there's so much speculation. And the point here is that we have to learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. By the way, this is not only true with respect to the first book of the Bible, it's also true with respect to the last book of the Bible. So Cheryl on Facebook writes me and says, I'm doing a study on Revelation, and we've gotten to the seven churches, and the study says, one stream of thought. The order of the seven churches represents a preview of the entirety of church history. And then another friend says that this is correct. We're living in the time of Laodicea. And then Cheryl's asking me, does this have any credence? Well, the fact of the matter is it doesn't have any credence. What we call the book of Revelation is clearly in the prologue identified as a letter sent from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. And the fact that the number seven is biblically imbued with a sense of completeness or wholeness should immediately alert you and me and everyone reading the letters to the reality that Revelation is relevant to the whole church throughout the whole of history. There is no warrant for the notion forwarded that the seven churches are symbolic of seven phases of spiritual history of the church. Nowhere in the entire book of Revelation is there any indication that John has 2,000 years of church history in mind. In fact, as John makes clear in the prologue, his letter concerns things that must soon take place. In fact, John says, the time is near. So to suggest that Thyatira is the papacy, or that Sardis is the Protestant Reformation, and that you and I are now living during an apostate Laodicean church age is an unwarranted allegorical imposition on the text. It's simply foolhardy to suggest that Revelation is principally a book describing what is going to take place in the 21st century. If this were so, well, then Revelation would be largely irrelevant to its original hearers. And when I say that, it is a reminder that we should be mindful that though Revelation, like the rest of the Bible, was written for us and is thus useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, it's not addressed to us. While Revelation is as relevant to Romans, to all of us throughout the whole of history, in the end, it is addressed to seven historical churches in the province of Asia. And by the way, they're about to face the full furor of an ancient Roman beast. The churches to which the revelation of Jesus Christ was addressed were located in Asia Minor. It was the center of a Caesar cult. You recall from Jupiter Julius, he was the father of the Roman Empire. He is voted by the Senate into the hierarchy of gods as divine Julius to Nero Claudius Caesar. The Caesars were worshipped. The Caesars deified themselves as gods. The pretense that Caesar was Lord was customary for both Caesars and citizens. And all we have to do is think back to the jeers of the Jews in Jerusalem when Pilate presented Jesus to them as King of the Jews. In one voice, they all cried out, "Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." And again, when Pilate asked, "Shall I crucify your king?" Well, then they roared back, "We have no king but Caesar." And a generation later, when Nero succeeded Claudius, he was worshipped as both Savior and Lord. So it's in this milieu that John is admonishing the seven churches in the province of Asia to stand firm in the conviction that Christ, not Caesar, is both Savior and Lord, and that they, as the bride of the Lamb, would face the lion's gory mane, the tyrant's brandished steel, the fires of 1,000 deaths. But in the end, though they suffered persecution for 10 days, those who did not worship the beast or his image and did not receive his mark on their foreheads or their hands would reign with Christ 1,000 years. So what is the bottom line here? The bottom line is, right, if you're studying the book of Revelation, you have to learn to read Revelation in the sense in which it is intended. And you should find the code that opens Revelation up. And what is that code? Well, you have to read Revelation in the light of Scripture. Revelation is based on the rest of Scripture. It's not quite as mysterious as people make it if you know Old Testament history, because though it is 404 verses, the vast majority of the verses are direct allusions to Old Testament passages. And so the code breaker for reading Revelation is to know the rest of Scripture. And I wrote about that in a book called The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. That book available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. For those who support the ministry, check it out on the web at equip.org. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll be right back with the quote of the day and much, much more in today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
What happens when defenders of the faith become defectors from the faith? Armed with claims of credibility and an intimate understanding of their former faith, these lapsed leaders prey on the unequipped believer to debunk the faith that they themselves once believed and promoted to make certain that you stop believing too. In his new book, Why People Stop Believing, Paul Chamberlain examines the arguments that former Christians claim compelled them to call it quits on Christianity and carefully deconstructs these critiques so you too can defend your faith against the defectors from it. To receive Why People Stop Believing, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this.
Do Don't change that dial, exchange that dial. In our post-truth age of confusion, the need for Christians to be equipped with answers has never been greater. The Christian Research Institute exists to provide those answers, and you can access the Bible Answer Man broadcast whenever you want it, wherever you want it. In addition to listening to the broadcast live on air, you can also listen to the Bible Answer Man in many other ways. Listen to the Bible Answer Man by visiting our website at equip.org, by downloading the Equip app, or in podcast form by going to iTunes or wherever you listen to your favorite shows. Now you can enjoy the Bible Answer Man broadcast whenever you want and continue to be equipped with answers wherever you are. Just remember, don't change that dial, exchange that dial.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Morgan Freeman's personal beliefs, such as the New Age quasi-pantheist doctrine that every human being is God, are not as well known as his Hollywood brand, but his series, The Story of God with Morgan Freeman, illustrates trends prevalent in today's culture, an interesting combination of scientism and anti-intellectualism. Be sure to read Professor John McAteer's article, The Story of Morgan Freeman, Not God, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. And here once again is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much. Randy, the quote of the day comes from David Berlinski. He has taught at Stanford, Rutgers, the University, City University of New York, and the University of Paris. And he has an interesting quote that was that we found in The Devil's Delusion. In fact, that quote can be found in the book Heretic. And this is a book that is available for those who support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It is One Scientist's Journey from Darwin to Design. And for that journey from Darwinism to design, for believing in intelligent design, he is considered a heretic in the evolutionary community. Well, as a scientist in Finland and later in Switzerland, Matti Laisola was privileged to take part in some very significant scientific breakthroughs. And he had the opportunity to work alongside of some of the most famous scientists from Europe and Japan and the United States. And by the way, as a young student, Matty used to laugh at those who he thought placed God in the gaps of our scientific knowledge. This God of the gaps criticism, of course, is a very common criticism that is leveled against Christians and other religious believers, against all of those who insist that there is clear evidence of design in nature. Pro-design people, well, they threw up their hands and used the God did it explanation. It is supposed as a cover for their ignorance. But that criticism ends up cutting both ways. And that is because a functional atheist also can reach for pat explanations in the face of mystery. It's just that for him, the pat explanation will never be God. And that leads me to the quote from David Berlinski, who said this in The Devil's Delusion. Western science has proceeded by filling gaps, but in filling them, it has created gaps all over again. The process is inexhaustible. Einstein created the special theory of relativity to accommodate certain anomalies in the interpretation of Clerk Maxwell's theory of the electromagnetic field. Special relativity led directly to general relativity. But general relativity is inconsistent with quantum mechanics, the largest visions of the physical world alien to one another. Understanding has improved, but within the physical sciences, anomalies have grown great. And what is more, anomalies have grown great because understanding has improved. Now, I would add to this what Matty writes about in Heretic, and that is materialists think that because we continue to make discoveries about the natural world, the pool of known mysteries must be shrinking towards zero. But instead, whole landscapes of new mystery present themselves to science precisely when some new major discovery is achieved, like the explorer reaching the crest of a mountain and finding a new realm laying out before him. And so scientists are supposed to investigate mysteries with an open mind and not assume an explanation from the outset. It isn't very scientific to imply trust the majority of scientific specialists on a subject, because the majority may be correct, but the history of science shows that often the majority is incorrect. Scientific progress requires some healthy skepticism, and that means resisting the cult, as I said yesterday, of science says or settled science. And the greatest scientific breakthroughs have been made through people that bucked the trend. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Mag, listening in Weddington, North Carolina. Hi, Mag.
Yes, hi, Hank.
Your question.
Hello.
Hi.
Yeah, my question regarding the dietary law of the Jewish people, which is Paul actually changed dietary law in the New Testament. So it's really like Paul has authority to change that in his vision when he looked at the vision and said, oh, you can eat whatever you want. Because I really like, I have a lot of Jewish friends and they tell me that Paul conquered God by saying something else that changed the word, although that Jesus came and follow the law.
Well, that's not true, because Jesus is God, and Jesus made very, very clear that the dietary laws, the civil and ceremonial laws, are fulfilled in him. And Jesus, of course, talked about that in Mark, where he said it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that ultimately defiles him. It is that which proceeds from the heart. And Mark then appends the words of Jesus by saying, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. And of course, we see in the New Testament as well, God speaking directly to Peter about this. Peter is shown a vision of clean and unclean food three times because Peter doesn't want to go see Cornelius because he thinks Cornelius is unclean. And so God gives him this vision three times. And later on, when Peter's talking to Cornelius, he tells Cornelius about his experience. And he says to Cornelius that after he saw the vision three times, he finally understood that God does not show favoritism. So you have to see that there's a type and an antitype. There's a symbol and a substance. And the biggest error is the error in not recognizing the fulfillment. And this is an error that is still made by people who want to go back to dietary laws. I remember when I was in Tehran with two Jewish rabbis, Rabbi Weiss and Rabbi Goldstein, and both of them were following the dietary laws. And they had a hard time eating in Iran because they were trying to follow the dietary laws. Well, the problem here is that the dietary laws pointed towards a substance, that substance has come, and to go back to the dietary laws when the substance has come is the big problem. Now, if you use the dietary laws for just physical purposes and you're not reading something into it, it's a very different thing.
I see. I just, because my Jewish friend tells me all the time, because I deal with them, is you guys changing things. And if God say one thing in the Old Testament, he's not going to change his mind in the New Testament.
Well, no, I mean, but the thing is, if you are going to go by the civil and ceremonial laws in a theocratic kingdom, then you also have to start stoning people that turn their car on Sundays because that's combustion and you're not supposed to light a fire. So, if they want to live by the letter of the law, it becomes very, very difficult. You know, obviously, Jesus Christ fulfilled. I mean, that's the whole point. The point is, in the Old Testament, you have types and shadows. They point forward to Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes, you don't go back to types and shadows.
I got you.
And let me say one other thing in response to your question. There is a quantum difference between enduring moral principles and temporary ceremonial practices that are relegated to a particular historical context. And again, the distinction between clean and unclean animals was symbolic of something. It was symbolic of a distinction between that which was holy and that which was unholy, and that within the context of a theocratic kingdom, God ruling directly over a people. The ceremonial symbolism of the law was fulfilled in Christ. He makes the unclean clean. And therefore, as Scripture declares, we are not to call anything impure that God has made clean. You see that in Acts 10, you see it in Acts 15, you see it in the verse that I quoted earlier in Mark 7, you see it in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So the idea that the Bible teaches that eating shellfish is an abomination is simply a false. It's not. There was a civil and ceremonial law that has been fulfilled. And again, Jesus made this plain when he rebuked the Pharisees and the teachers of the law for holding on to the traditions of men. He said, "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? It doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, then out of his body." And then again, in saying that, Jesus declared all foods clear. And the point is that the food is not the source of moral defilement, but rather moral defilement comes from the heart. And this was a principle that explains why Gentile Christians need not observe traditional Jewish dietary scruples. The symbol of ceremonial legalities was fulfilled in the substance of the Master Jesus Christ.
So you tell me that it was done. The law was the God. When God put the dietary law, he put a limit to it until Jesus Christ comes in.
Yes, and again, I'm not telling you that. The scripture is making that very plain in all the passages that I cited. So again, there is a distinction between clean and unclean animals, but that symbolized the distinction between that which was holy and that which was unholy within the context of a theocratic kingdom. You can't carry that forward when the substance has come to fulfill the symbol.
I see what you're saying. All right. Thank you very much for your time.
Well, you got it, and thank you so much for your question. We are almost out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. Enough time for me to say that it would be a privilege if you would consider joining CRI's monthly support team. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. When you do, I would be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. The book that is most requested is the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, because this is a book in which I answer many of the questions that are asked on the Bible Instrument broadcast. If you can join CRI's monthly support team, you will not only be supporting the Bible Instrument broadcast, but all the ministry outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. Again, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. And on the web at equip.org, you can see exactly how to join CRI's monthly support team. And I'll be pleased to send out the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. For those of you supporting the ministry this month, remember I have got two great books. One I quoted from earlier, Heretic, One Scientist's Journey from Darwin to Design. Another by Paul Chamberlain, Why People Stop Believing. Either one of those books available for those who support the ministry and stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the broadcast.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Don't change that dial, exchange that dial. In our post-truth age of confusion, the need for Christians to be equipped with answers has never been greater. The Christian Research Institute exists to provide those answers, and you can access the Bible Answer Man broadcast whenever you want it, wherever you want it. In addition to listening to the broadcast live on air, you can also listen to the Bible Answer Man in many other ways. Listen to the Bible Answer Man by visiting our website at equip.org, by downloading the Equip app, or in podcast form by going to iTunes or wherever you listen to your favorite shows. Now you can enjoy the Bible Answer Man broadcast whenever you want and continue to be equipped with answers wherever you are. Just remember, don't change that dial, exchange that dial.